Turn in the Word of God to Colossians 1, and we're looking particularly this evening at verses 24 to 25 or 29. Now, as we look at these verses, it is right, I think, to say that probably every Christian has an opinion on preaching and preachers. However, what we need is not really every person's opinion on preaching. We need what the Bible has to teach us, so that we may be able to explain the importance of preaching and why there is preaching at all in the church, and what preachers are supposed to be doing when they stand in a pulpit. Remember, the apostle is writing to the church at Colossae. He's writing to those of all ages. He's writing to masters and servants, husbands, wives, children. All kinds of people are present, and they all obviously need to learn about preaching. Well, these verses serve to give to you a framework, and through that framework, how we are to understand preaching. So our subject then is preaching explain. But if you want a long title, it will be What Christians Need to Know About Preaching. So what then does Scripture teach? Well, the first thing, of course, we need before we even look at those verses is, what is preaching? We need a definition for preaching. Well, some years ago I came across what I thought then and still think was an excellent definition of preaching, based upon Luke 24, verses 44 to 48. And he said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behoves Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things." Here you have five very simple points. First, he taught them words. "These are the words which I speak unto you." Second, the words relate to what is written in Scripture. He says that they were written in the law of Moses, the prophets, and in the Psalms, and he opened their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. So he taught them words. The words relate to what is written in Scripture. And thirdly, these words as Scripture must be understood. He opened their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. And fourthly, central to Scripture and the words spoken is Christ. He says that there, "Thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead." And he has just previously said that what is written concerning me. So central to Scripture and the word spoken is Christ. And fifthly, such things are to be preached, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. And that gives rise to this lengthy definition. Preaching is communicating by words God's revealed truth contained in the Scriptures, which are the foundation to the person and work of Christ. I'll read that again. Preaching is communicating by words God's revealed truth contained in the Scriptures, which are the foundation to the person and work of Christ. Now in Colossians 1:23, Paul refers to certain things that were heard by means of preaching. He says, which ye have heard and which was preached, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. So there were things heard. They were heard by way of preaching. And preaching was done by a minister. When you see that, it's also very simple, isn't it? Paul states then in verse 23 that he was made a minister according to God's administration. We see then that preaching is central to the communicating of the faith and the hope of the gospel. If you continue in the faith and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, which was preached. So Paul was made a minister under the administration of God in order that he would communicate to men and women these wonderful things. It is communicated by ministers made by God. That's a very important point, isn't it? In this selfish, subjective age, we do run across people who think, well, I think I'll go into the ministry, you know, and they basically call themselves and they insist, well, the Lord has given me a personal word, special word that means I need to be in the ministry. And it doesn't matter if the church says, well, we don't think you're fit to be in the ministry. They will insist that somebody somewhere must hear them preach. But that's not the biblical position. It is that they are made by God. So that then is foundational. That is the starting point for this whole section from verse 24 to 9 where Paul opens up the whole matter of preaching. And that's where we must start. As it were in verse 23, that there are certain things taught and they must be heard by way of preaching. That requires a preacher to preach these things. And preachers are made by God. So that's the definition of preaching. But then secondly, the purpose of preaching, verses 25 to 28. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach. So the purpose of preaching is, as he says, to make known. To whom God would make known. So God makes certain things known by way of preaching. Well, what are these things that God makes known? These things that are so important, it requires they be preached. Well, he tells us the riches of the glory, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So the preacher bears great tidings, glad tidings. The riches of the glory. Is that a wonderful phrase? To lift people's gaze up from themselves, to contemplate these grand matters and issues that are related to glory. In other words, the central focus, the objective, is to open up, to expound the scriptures as to see the hope of glory, which is Christ in you. There is no hope of glory unless you have Jesus Christ. So I say to you, men and women, children, what is your hope for eternity? What is it? What are you relying on? We're all getting older. We don't know how close any of us are to death. So it is of vital importance then that I press home. What is your hope? Can you say, I have the hope of glory because Christ dwells within. I have Christ. So I have hope for glory. What he is stating is simple. The purpose of preaching is to set eternity before men, women, and children, and to show that the only hope for eternity is to have Jesus Christ. Now, what is striking here is the whole plan of God. How often we have been brought to marvel at the whole plan of God. There is nothing more remarkable and grand than to just survey, as it were, God's plan. Two things you will notice. First, in times past, all these things were kept from the Gentiles. Until he calls it a mystery. Hidden from the Gentiles. Down through the centuries. Second, now in this present age, Gentiles hear these grand tidings that the Jews were always taught. You know, when you read through the Old Testament, and when you sing your way through the Psalms, there is this constant reminder to the church of the plan of God. That God had a people who were, by and large, limited to one nation. But always in that plan of God, from eternity, was the fact that the gospel would go throughout the world. And that's what he's saying here. He said, here is God's plan. And times past, all the nations of the earth, they lived and died in ignorance. But now, the preaching and preachers are sent to the Gentiles that eternity would be set before men, women and children, that they would hear the hope for eternity is in Jesus Christ. So the opening up of God's word through preaching is to ensure that others learn that the only hope for eternity is in Jesus Christ. That's a solemn responsibility. It's a solemn responsibility for preachers. If they feel in that duty, they are cursed. And that is why evangelicals, you know, when we attend funerals, for example, we go to that funeral, we want to hear the preacher setting forth eternity. We're not looking for a 40-minute sermon at a funeral. We don't care how short it is, whether it be 10 minutes or 20 minutes. But we do want to hear the preacher saying, only in Christ is there hope for eternity. The hope of glory in Christ. So you have the definition of preaching. You have the purpose of preaching. But then thirdly, the essence of preaching. What is the essence of preaching? He says at the end of verse 27, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach. So the primary substance of preaching is Jesus Christ. And on this point, we must be very, very clear what we mean and what we do not mean. Yes, sadly, we must have both aspects presented to us. First of all, we must be Christocentric, not Christomonistic. What do I mean by that? I mean this. The Christ we proclaim is Trinitarian, not a Unitarian Christ, nor a Christ separated from or to the exclusion of the Father and the Son. Always in preaching Christ, we must set before people a Trinitarian Christ. So when we think of God, we must immediately consider the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. When Scripture refers to the Son, then the context will refer to God must be taken as reference to the Father. Because the Son is God, as the Spirit is God. In other words, the doctrine of God comes before the doctrine of Christ. Very important that we preach the Christ of Scripture, Trinitarian Christ. But then secondly, Christology is the bridge, as it were, between theology and practice. In other words, theology is practice and practice is theology. But what is it that unites these two branches? It is Christ. What is it that energizes us to believe and to do? It is Christ. And that's what ensures we avoid moralistic preaching. Just simply preaching from one end of the sermon to the other, a whole list of do's and don'ts. You know, when Thomas Chalmers went into the ministry, he went into the ministry unconverted. Astonishing that there were men throughout history who were unconverted, went into the ministry. But you know, as he reflects back, he says, you know, I preached against drunkenness till everybody was a drunkard. Because he was preaching moralism. Until he got converted. Then he started preaching Christ. And the consequence of preaching Christ, he was thereby able to demonstrate the ethics of the Christian as they followed Christ. People were astonished. The preachers got converted, they said of Chalmers. He's a whole new person. The sermons are different. Because he was preaching Christ. And not moralism. And thirdly, we must say that Christology does not exclude the whole counsel of God. If you look through this book of Colossians, for example, he has a whole lot to tell us about many things. In other words, every single sermon is not simply a repetition of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But rather, Christ stands at the heart and center of every single subject. So at some point throughout that sermon, and indeed many times throughout the sermon, there will be those direct links made to Christ, showing you how there's a New Testament dimension to all these truths that arise, for example, in the Old Testament. When you go home, you should read through the Epistle of James, for example, and count how many times he refers to the Lord. You would be surprised. He refers to him twice. But that does not mean that the Epistle is not Christ-centered. Rather, he weaves everything in the whole Epistle around the Lord. The Epistle of James is no less Christocentric than Paul's letter to the Colossians. But with those things said, we must ultimately, however, hear Christ. We may hear about Christ, but we must hear Christ. In other words, the preacher being faithful to the Lord, preaching as Christ's ambassador. It's as if he says, the Lord says, Jesus Christ bids you to come to him. A sermon without any reference to Christ is a Christless sermon. It's a Christless sermon, of course, if it's not a Trinitarian Christ. But if there's no reference to Christ in Orthodox circles, it's a Christless sermon. We must hear him. So you have the definition of preaching. You have the purpose of preaching. The essence of preaching. Fourthly, the manner of preaching. He says in verse 28, warning every man and teaching every man. So what's the manner in which preaching is done? Well, preachers are to preach negatively and positively. Warning, teaching. In other words, such preaching entails both application and instruction. And so we read in Paul's words to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3, he says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." So preaching aims for the conscience. It aims to convict. So there is warning as well as teaching. In order to achieve this preaching which aims for conversion and conviction, he says it must be done with wisdom. In other words, preachers need a level of skill to press home the Word of God. And opening up the Word of God, that requires spending time studying, going over the passage, in order that they may be able to expound it in the hearing of the congregation. In other words, to press home the Word of God. And you will notice he says three times, every man, warning every man, teaching every man. In other words, no one is to be left out. And you see that with the Lord. You know, the Lord had what we might call a preaching grid. You can see that in the Sermon on the Mount. And the Apostle Paul had a preaching grid. You get that from some of his epistles. So preachers have a preaching grid. And Perkins, who is my own example for preaching, you know, he enables the preacher to ensure no one is left out. There are some who come and they're not only converted, but they're pressing on. They are to be encouraged. Then there are some who come, they are converted, but they've gotten lazy and apathetic. They need to be roused and stirred. Then there are some who come, they're getting older in life. And there are temptations peculiar to old age, and they are to be warned against those things. And then there are some who come, they're unconverted, but they are teachable, they want to learn, so they are to be persuaded. Then there are some who come, and they are cold and hard and indifferent. And they too are to be tackled. There are some who come, they're young. And so the word has at points to be broken down, so that the children and the young, they gain too. Every man, no one is to be left out. You know, the preaching is not for the men. The preaching is not for the women. The preaching is not for the educated. It's not for the uneducated. It's for everybody who comes. No one is to be overlooked. So preachers aim at the ears of all who come. Fifthly, yes, I have a few more points to get through. Fifthly, the joy of preaching. He says there, to present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Verse 28. Here's that, what we might call the eschatological dimension of the preacher's vision, of what the preacher aims for. You know, preaching is not for the benefit of the preacher. Preaching is for the benefit of the hearer. And if the preacher is forgotten 5 minutes after he's dead, that's okay. As long as they've heard the word. Now the word perfect, we need to spend a moment on. It's elsewhere translated in our authorized version as of full age. In other words, the aim is to bring growth and development. Yes, of course, the sermon, the preaching is to comfort the Lord's people. It is to assure the Lord's people. It is to bring reproof and correction and to instruct. But ultimately, the joy of preaching is this perfectedness. Now, the word perfect should not be simply translated as maturity. That's far too shallow and weak. That is not really what this word means. It means to bring to a point of wholeheartedness. And again, for the benefit of younger ones, what does that actually mean in reality? Well, it means to bring to that point of undivided loyalty to Christ. That's that perfectness. Undivided loyalty to Christ. That gets difficult, isn't it? That is difficult in the public square. When there are so many voices, when the peers of younger people are contrary to what they're taught, and they need to be brought to that perfectedness, undivided loyalty to Christ. It also means undivided in serving Christ. No man can serve two masters. As we say, you can't ride two horses at the same time. So this great goal of preaching, the joy of preaching, is to see people come to that point of undivided service to Christ. It also means undivided in our following of Christ. For that believer says, I have none other master, save Christ. We are not our own, we are bought with a price. The joy of preaching, to present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Sixthly, the challenge of preaching. In verse 29, whereunto I also labour, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Now the first word, labour, is used for any kind of occupation. It's a general word. The word striving that is added to labour gives us, of course, that English word agonize, elsewhere translated in our Bibles as fight. In other words, there is an intensity to the ministry that is extraordinary. It's 24/7, all-consuming. It takes over your life. Labour, striving, all-consuming. According to his working, which worketh. This word, working, gives us another English word, energy. And then he says, which worketh in me mightily, gives us the English word, dynamite. In other words, the energy of preaching comes from Christ. It's he who works powerfully within. And preachers need that, given the nature of preaching. I know we have a very crass culture, and some think it's a great joke, and I suppose every preacher in the country has heard it. If we had a pound for every time it was said to us, we'd probably all be millionaires. But you know this line that people say, well, preachers only work once a week. And if I had a pound for every time I heard that, I'd be very rich. But they don't grasp the intensity of the ministry and of preaching. The preacher relies entirely upon power that comes from the Lord. That's what energizes us. Week after week, year in and year out, even with all the disappointments that they may face. The challenge of preaching. But seventhly, finally, then we'll come to some points of application. The sphere of preaching. He says, in my flesh, for his body's sake. and goes on to tell us which is the church. Verse 24. Preaching and church go together. That is not to say the preacher cannot preach in the public square and hold an open air meeting. He is saying that preaching and church are inseparable. When you come to church, as it were, when you come to the meeting house where the church gathers, you come in expectation that there shall be preaching. That's the biblical pattern. Ministers exist for the church, for the cause of Christ, for the body of Christ, which means a church without preaching is not a church, essentially. Because one of the marks of the church, there are three marks for the church, and the first mark is the preaching of the word soundly done. So a church without preaching. And you know, we do have this crazy, idiotic idea. Let's organize a church where there's no preaching. Because why? Well, you know, preachers upset people and doctrine divides. So let's not have any preaching. We'll all come and we'll just all sing and we'll pray. Whoever likes can pray and, you know, have a wonderful time and do whatever we want to do. And then we won't be offended by the preacher or the preaching. But Paul says, preach. Preachers and preaching and the church all go together. Well, with that before us, the definition of preaching, the purpose of preaching, the essence of preaching, the manner of preaching and the joy of preaching and the challenge of preaching and the sphere of preaching, let's come to some application. First of all, your role in preaching. That may be a surprise. You may say, what role do we have in preaching? Well, your role in preaching is like this. If you know your catechism, what you do before the hearing of the word, what you do during the hearing of the word, and what you do after the hearing of the word. A threefold duty in relation to preaching. In other words, you are directly involved in, yes, I put it this way, in sermon preparation as well, because you are to pray for the preacher and the preaching and the preparation for that preaching that is done Sabbath, midweek, any other time. So in light of all these dimensions, you begin to realize that in praying for preachers, you are suitably instructed, I trust, and informed so that you may pray intelligently for the preaching of the Word of God. And you might pray, for example, that the joy of preaching would be retained, because preachers can get discouraged. You might pray another time about the purpose of preaching, that that would be sustained. Or the essence of preaching, that the preacher would not forget Christ in the preaching. How important that is. So you have all of these wonderful parts to play. Then, of course, there's something else you can do. That is to invite others to worship God, so that they will hear the word read and preached. Then secondly, preachers are imperfect, so hear with charity. Preachers are imperfect, so hear with charity. It is very important that this point is made, because there is actually a fundamental reason, a biblical reason. You might put it this way, why did God design preaching as a means to communicate to men and women and young people and children the glorious things of eternity? Why did God do this? Well, the Bible tells you in 2 Corinthians 4 and in verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels that, note the phrase, earthen vessels. I do despise the way a modern translation puts it, you know, like we have these clay pots. It just misses the point. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. This is why God designed preaching. That when you hear the word of God, that you would forget the preacher. You would hear the word of God, and that you would gaze, as it were, upon the glory of God and just admire him and worship him and praise him, that the excellency of the power may be of God, so that God would demonstrate to you his supernatural power in taking a sinner who is deaf to the word of God, taking away the blindness, the deafness, and the deadness, and bringing them to life as they hear the word of God and they are converted. And those Christians who have declined and grown cold, he comes with the word of God, he startles them, he awakens them, and that they will say, God has arrested me afresh. That's why God has designed it in this way. That the excellence of the power may be of him. Preachers are no more able to perfectly fulfill their calling than any other Christian can perfectly fulfill their calling. Those of you who head off for work, you know, you are Christians and you do your day's work and return home. You are no more capable of perfectly performing your calling than anybody else. And how often you will reflect, well, I got that job wrong today and I did it all wrong and I had to redo it. Or you do the job and the person you do it for comes back and says, there's a mistake, there's a mistake, and there's a mistake. Well, preachers are no more able to perfectly fulfill their calling. So this raises a practical question. How can you hear with charity? Well, the answer will go like this. Remember the benefits. Paul speaks of this treasure. And in the context, he defines the treasure, the word of truth, in verse 2. The gospel in verse 3, the glorious gospel in verse 4, Christ Jesus the Lord in verse 5, and the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. How can you hear with charity? Remember the benefit. Yes, I do know, because I hear it often enough. But there are some preachers who are useless. And I suppose if preachers were honest, they will say, all of them, that yes, they are pretty useless. But nonetheless, it is by this means that God communicates truth. The glorious gospel in the face of our glorious Savior. And then finally, I remind you that we sing this truth of preaching. And perhaps those who were alert would perhaps have heard a reference similar to that in our opening psalm. Take Psalm 49, verses 1 to 3. Hear this, all ye people, give ear. All the inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together, my mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. I will incline mine ear to a parable. I will open my dark saying upon the harp. Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity of my heels shall encompass me about? Verses 1 to 3 of the psalm, he seeks to awaken the worldly out of their self-imposed security. And verses 4 to 5, to comfort the godly in their distress. How does he do that? He tells them, wealth will not save you. verse 6. Will not save anyone, he says. Death does not save either, in verse 7. Why? Because a soul's redemption is beyond their capacity to redeem. So you see, he's preaching. So the Psalms reinforce the truth of the preaching of the Word of God. Even as you sing these words, you know, singing is a didactic activity. The Apostle says that we are to sing to one another by means of these psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We are teaching one another, we're admonishing one another, even as we lift our voice in praises of God. Psalmody reinforcing preaching. That's why you see, you know, the preacher takes time in selecting psalms. You know, it's not a random pick here. You know, we didn't sing Psalm 25, so we'll sing it this week. It's not a random pick. The preacher matches the psalms to the sermon. So you want really to know what the sermon is going to be, you will get a hint of it perhaps from the very first psalm. Because every subject is in the psalms. So when you sing these psalms, they preach to you. And they preach to you in preparation for the sermon that will be preached to you. And you will sing after the sermon. It reinforces what was preached to you. May the Lord bless these words to your hearts.